The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Quite a harvest. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, couldn't you give us a break? I'm still working on the love. And somebody else said, I just thought I was getting the love together, then we got hit with joy. Well, just hang in there, folks, because today we've got peace. We're not talking about isolated things. We're not talking about different aspects that we can decide are particularly congenial. Therefore, we'll be interested in them. What we're talking about is a quality of life that exhibits at different times and under different circumstances all these different aspects. Scripture is careful not to say the fruits of the Spirit are, because if it had said it that way, we could have simply gone around like on the supermarket, picking out the fruit we wanted. He was careful to say the fruit of the Spirit is, the quality of life, the harvest of the Spirit life is, a quality of life that demonstrates itself in all these different ways. So keep working on the love, and keep looking for experiences of joy, but into that, let's integrate peace. And when we start to talk about peace, it's rather interesting to notice that we generally define it in somewhat negative terms. If I were to ask a person for a definition of peace, they may say the absence of tension. That is a primarily negative definition, the absence of tension, or the cessation of hostilities. And yet I think we all recognize that it is possible for us to get rid of tension without necessarily being peace. For instance, you can have a tension-filled situation in a family and you simply take steps to get rid of the tension. It doesn't mean anything is solved. It doesn't mean there's any real peace there. It just means we got rid of the tension. It is possible, of course, to have two countries at war and then in the end to have a cessation of hostilities. It doesn't mean there's real peace there. I mean, they may go on arming, they may go on distrusting each other, there may be all kinds of underground activity going on. In fact, we've had to coin special words for this. We call it Cold War and Hot War. What we've got to do is come up with a better definition of peace than simply defining it negatively. I think when we look in the Scriptures, which is an excellent book on the subject, we'll discover that peace there is described basically in positive terms. I like the definition of Augustine. It's the best one I've come across. Augustine said that peace is the tranquility of order. The tranquility of order. Not thinking necessarily in the absence of certain things, but in the introduction of and the presence of order. And when order is there, there will be a sense of tranquility. That is the peace, I believe, of which Scripture speaks. Now, let's look first of all in the Old Testament, just to get a basis of the understanding of the biblical concept of peace. Then we'll touch on something in the New Testament, and then we'll go into some more detail. If you look in the Old Testament for a definition, of course, you'll immediately come up with the Hebrew word shalom. I think we're all well aware of the fact that this is the normal Hebrew greeting. It is the word still used out in Israel as a greeting. But if you get hold of the idea of shalom, you'll discover that it means something more than just peace. One of the best illustrations of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 7, where David sends for Uriah the Hittite and has a word with him and then says to him, "And how's Joab? And how are his soldiers, and how's it going with the war?" Now, that is a marvelous illustration of the word peace. It may not be obvious to you, but let me explain it to you. The word shalom occurs three times in that particular verse of Scripture. What he said literally is, how is the peace of Joab? And how is the peace of the soldiers? Now, listen to this, it's weird. And how is the peace of the war? Now, how can you talk about how is the peace of the war? Well, the sense of shalom, and this is a lovely way of understanding it, the sense of shalom is how is it going? Or what is the state of affairs? Or are things in order? And there's the key to shalom. There's the key to the Old Testament sense of peace. Are things in order? Is there a state of well-being? Are things together? And so what he's really saying is, does Joab have it together? And are things coming together for the soldiers? And is the war progressing in the way that it ought to go? There's the root idea of peace. It means a sense of well-being that comes from things being orderly and together. The Old Testament is also very careful to point out to us that things have their order because there is a God of order. Many, many titles for God are to be found in the Old Testament. One that Gideon used was Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, or the God of order, the one who is together and in himself integrates and brings things together and gives them content and meaning and accordingly tranquility and peace. Furthermore, in the Old Testament, we discover that shalom is the product of things being done in relationship with the God of order. Beautiful expression in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who direct you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Now, you're familiar with the hymn, When Peace Like a River. Did you know that it came from Isaiah 48? Don't feel badly about it if you didn't. I didn't know either. But did you notice that this passage of Scripture ties in peace with a sense of living an orderly life in tune with the God of order? He says, if you had paid attention to my commands, then you would have had an orderly life, and the sense of tranquility that comes from order would have been in peace like a river. Furthermore, we notice that God offers and desires and longs to bring this sense of order, this sense of tranquility, this sense of peace to our world. He promises Messiah. And in Isaiah's prophecy in the 9th chapter, you remember that there's a prophetic statement concerning coming Messiah. A number of his titles and functions are given, including this beautiful one. He is the Prince of Peace. And he goes on to say that the increase of his governance and peace will be endless. They will be eternal. So when we look at the Old Testament concept of peace, what are we saying? We're talking about God being a God of order. That when we bring our lives into line with the God of order, there will be a sense of order in our lives. That this sense of order will bring tranquility, that where this is lacking, God sends his Messiah to reintroduce a sense of order where it is lacking. And when we are rightly related to him and live in tune with him and in step with him, then there will be this sense of order, this sense of tranquility, this sense of well-being. That's what we mean by peace. And in total contrast to this, Isaiah also tells us, thus saith the Lord, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Obviously there isn't. If God is the God of order, if he is the one who brings things together, and we are out of step with him, then there will be disorderliness, and if there is disorderliness, there can be no tranquility. Or put it another way, if God is the integrating factor who brings all things together and makes the mesh, but we are living out of tune with God, then instead of God being the integrating factor, we will live disintegrating lives. And disintegration and tranquility and order are mutually inconsistent. There is no way they can live together. Accordingly, those who rebel against, those who reject the God of order and his order in their lives, the scriptures say, no peace is available to those people. Now you move on into the New Testament. I simply want to point out to you one verse at this juncture that summarizes it very beautifully for the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. On the one hand, says the Lord Jesus, in the world there is all kinds of trouble. This obviously is the case. But then he says, but in me is peace.
Now, this shows a complete contrast. On the one hand, we can live in a society that is out of tune and out of step with the God of order, the God of integration, the God of peace. If we live in this world, then we will automatically live disorderly, disintegrating lives. Our Lord Jesus comes into the world and lives in tune with and in step with the Father. And he says, now you can be introduced to the Father through me. And if you live in me, if you live in terms of my commands, if you live in terms of my power, then you will begin to live in me. And as you do, you will find that you'll be integrated into the Father. His order will fit into your life. And in me, you will find peace. In the world, trouble. In me, peace. Now then, the exciting thing for the Christian is that he or she has the opportunity of living in Christ in the world, which means that the Christian distinctive is to live at peace in the midst of turmoil. Let me illustrate this for you. One day when I was down in the Caribbean, had a little time off one afternoon, so I went with some of the other people I was working with scuba diving. We went outside the reef. And when we got outside the reef, the wind picked up and the waves picked up, and it became very, very rough indeed. We only had a rubber dinghy. We threw out the anchor, and we were being thrown all over the place. And I couldn't understand why everybody in the dinghy got out as quick as they could. I got out as quick as I could, which was considerably slower than them. Jill was with me. She got in the water eventually. When I got in the water, however, I discovered why people were moving so quickly. The reason was simply this. On the surface, trouble. Under the surface, unbelievable peace. There we were, living in the same water. If we'd lived surfacely, if there is such a word, if we'd lived on the surface, all kinds of trouble. If we got into the deeps, all kinds of calm. The believer has the opportunity of living in Christ, in the world, at peace, in the midst of trouble. Why? Because he knows the God of order. The God of order has brought meaning and content to his life, and accordingly, a sense of tranquility. That's what the Bible means when it talks about peace. Not necessarily the absence of tension, not necessarily the cessation of hostilities, but the introduction of order and the tranquility that comes from it. Now then, let's talk specifically about the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. When we do this, we need to note three particular kinds of peace. First of all, the peace that is the product of spiritual order, or what the Bible calls peace with God. Secondly, the kind of peace that is the result of psychological order, or what the Bible calls the peace of God. Differentiate carefully between the two. Peace with God and peace of God. Then thirdly, the kind of peace that is the product of relational order. That is what the Bible calls peace on earth. Fortunately, the Bible talks about all three dimensions of peace. And I believe that all three are obviously related to the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's talk first of all about spiritual peace, or a sense of spiritual order, what is known in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, as peace with God. Let me quote that verse to you correctly. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The statement is very clear. Peace with God is ours on the basis of justification through faith. There is no other basis of peace with God than the basis of justification through faith. Now, let me just back up a little bit here and remind you of the necessity for justification. The Bible teaches that there is in the human heart a tendency to disobedience. God is the God of order. He says, this is the way the things should go. If we want to introduce into our lives things that are contrary, that are foreign to the way things will go, we will have all kinds of problems. If the inventor invents a machine, if he gets all the pieces fitting beautifully, plugs it into the source of power, lubricates it properly, it will go. But if you want to put 100 weight of sand into the whole thing, you will introduce factors that are not intended to be there. If God creates a body and tells it that it can work properly on this basis and gives the proper diet, that's great and it will work properly. If you, however, want to introduce arsenic or powdered glass, then you will introduce a foreign substance and all kinds of things will go wrong. God makes man to live in obedience to the God of order. His life will be tranquil if he does. If he doesn't, then he will become disobedient, and as a result of his disobedience, there will be all kinds of disorder in his life. This disorder will lead to dis-ease. I'm carefully pronouncing it that way. Disorder will lead to dis-ease. If you lose your sense of ease, if you're worried, if you're perturbed, if you're concerned, if you're out of step and out of tune and out of kilter and just off balance all the time, you live like that long enough and you'll have an overwhelming sense of foreboding and dismay. And that is the antithesis of peace. Our society at the present time is a society where disobedience leads to disorder, which produces dis-ease, which leads to dismay. Now then, God intervenes, and he says there's a fundamental problem here. Man who has been disobedient and accordingly is dismayed needs to recognize the consequences of his disobedience and needs to be forgiven. So he sends Christ, the Prince of Peace, into the world. The Prince of Peace comes and makes it possible through his shed blood on the cross for the disobedient one to be forgiven, for the sins to be blotted out. Not only that, he then makes it possible for the diseased person to be rehabilitated. In addition to this, he makes it possible for the dismayed person to be reassured. In short, Christ introduces a whole new possibility to people. If my life has been disobedient, I can be forgiven. If as a result of that disobedience, my life has been disorderly, I can be reconciled to God, brought in step with him again. If as a result of my disorderly life, I have been diseased, God will start rehabilitating me. He'll start putting it all together again. And if I was dismayed because of what had happened in my life and where I was in my life, he will begin to reassure me. In short, the message of the gospel is that God, the God of order, will introduce order into chaos. He will put lives together. Accordingly, we have a gospel of peace. If that is the situation, then the question we need to ask ourselves initially is the question the old preachers used to ask. Have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? Or are you still living in disobedience? Are you living a disorderly life? Do you wonder why there's a sense of dis-ease in your life? Augustine, again, I think, helps us with this. He says, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Aquinas tells us that there is in the middle of all of us a God-shaped blank. In short, if God is the God of order and we're out of touch and out of step and out of tune with him, nothing is going to be right in terms of order and tranquility and peace until we come and are redeemed and reconciled and rehabilitated and reassured by him through the cross of Christ. And there's no point talking about peace until you've made your peace with God. Doesn't make sense apart from him. Let's now move on to the second thing. In the epistle to the Philippians, we have a very well-known passage of scripture. It's so well-known that I can't remember it, but I'm going to read it to you now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what a superlative statement that is. Notice very carefully that there's a promise here, that the peace of God will guard or stand like a sentry over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And moreover, the God of peace will be with us. Now, that's a promise. Now, this is not talking about peace with God. This is talking about this tremendous, deep-rooted sense of the peace of God captivating, guarding, keeping, controlling our lives. Human experience teaches us that life is full of harsh realities. Now, we handle these harsh realities in a variety of ways. One of the common ways of doing it is to try to pretend that they're not there. And I suppose one of the things at which human beings are remarkably adept is denial. Denying that the harsh realities of life are real and harsh. We never, never solve a thing by doing that. Other people say, oh, the harsh realities are real and harsh in my life, and I just don't want to face up to them. I'm not denying them, I'm just avoiding them. And so they get off into all kinds of lifestyles that are designed to make them forget. Designed to make them forget. That's what the entertainer does, basically. And I'm sure he serves a useful purpose to a limited extent. But the entertainer basically doesn't try to cure a thing. All he tries to do is to endeavor to get people to forget for a limited period of time the harsh realities of life. People occasionally tell me I ought to be in show business. Thank you very much. I have no desire to make people forget. I have a much greater desire to help them come up with solutions to the harsh realities of life. The harsh realities of life are things that must not be denied, that they cannot be avoided. They must be confronted. And when we confront them, do you know what we discover? We discover that we cannot change them. We discover that in the end, the realities are very real and the harshness is very harsh, and we in ourselves ultimately and finally are incapable of changing anything. This can lead to tremendous anxiety, overwhelming depression. All kinds of fears and phobias will fill our lives unless we understand something fundamental. And that thing is God's provision for human need. God has revealed himself as God. He has told us that he is working towards his eternal purposes. He tells us that he will be in all things, working together for the ultimate good. And he tells us, moreover, that if in the midst of harsh reality for which we ourselves are inadequate, we can simply present the harsh reality and our inadequacy to him, he will take charge. He will work for the eternal good, and he will bring a sense of well-being and order to our chaos. This sense of well-being, this sense of order, this sense of tranquility that comes from understanding that I have committed it unto him is called the peace of God. And it is promised to us if we'll do something. If we will commit our concerns and our anxieties to him. If we will do it by prayer, if we will do it with thanksgiving, and if we will make our requests known to him and trust him to do what he has said, then the peace of God will stand like a sentry over our hearts. This is what the scriptures tell us we are intended to experience. I remember when I was a boy listening to a story my dad told. It was one of his regulars when he was preaching. He told the story of the old lady who was walking to market. She got a big basket full of cheese and eggs and butter, all the stuff that had been produced on her little farm during the week. She's walking along the long road carrying the big basket when the local squire comes along driving his pony and trap. He stops and he says to the lady, "Let me give you a ride to market." So she clambers up into the little trap, the little cart, and she sits there holding the great big basket on her knee. And he said, "Mistress, put down the large basket on the cart." And the old lady said, "No, I want to keep as much weight off the horse as possible." which is a kind of cute little story, and I thought I'd throw it in. The reason we sort of laugh rather mildly about that is that's silly. That is silly. I mean, the old girl's already got her weight on the horse, and she's already got her weight of the basket on the horse. And the fact that she's holding on to it herself isn't taking any weight off the horse. All it's doing is putting an added burden on herself and isn't solving a thing. Listen, if you've got peace with God and you're hanging on to your anxieties and your cares, you're not taking any weight off the horse. You're just putting a meaningless burden on yourself. If you have made your peace with God, then you take those things that are anxieties, harsh realities, those things for which you're inadequate, and you roll them by prayer and request with thanksgiving on Him and trust Him to work to the eternal good and to do what He said He would in them. And the peace of God will flood your heart. It's the promise of God. Many, many Christians running into all kinds of problems with anxiety and depression and fear. Running into innumerable problems. And there can be many causes for this. But unquestionably one of the root causes is they have not come to the sense of deep psychological peace because they are not taking the requisite steps to appreciating the peace of God in their hearts. I'm not saying that's all it is. But certainly, that is a factor. Then there's a third aspect of peace. The sense of relational order, or what the Bible calls peace on earth. The human problem, again, is where we must start. Man has an inordinate affection for himself. He is absolutely enraptured with himself. He feels that he is the center of all things and the world revolves around him. The problem is this, that if we have a world full of people who think that, there are going to be all kinds of whirling worlds colliding. We want to paddle our own canoe. It's very nice if you've got a nice canoe, and it's very nice if you've got a nice lake and a nice paddle, and you can paddle your canoe where you want to go. The problem comes if the lagoon is full of people paddling canoes. You'll have all kinds of colliding canoes. That is our society. It is a colliding canoe society. If we are going to live in society as we need to live, we have got to recognize something, that our inordinate affection for ourselves, our desire to make the world revolve around ourselves, and our tremendous insistence on my rights and my independence being met, if we're going to insist on this, we are going to produce an orderless society. Orderless society means lack of tranquility, all kinds of tension and hostility. Something has to give. And what has to give is fundamentally man's own attitude about himself. God has a remedy. He points out to us that the human race has something in common. To a lot of individuals doing their individualistic thing, wrapped up with themselves, he says, listen, everybody, stop paddling for a minute, listen. You're all the same. You're all sinners. If you're all sinners, you all need to be reconciled to God. I have made the means of reconciliation available to you. Christ on his cross is the means of reconciliation of individuals to God. Therefore, God says, be reconciled to me. Now then, if we could stop people paddling their canoes long enough to hear that, you know what we might discover? We might discover instead of people paddling all over the lagoon in different directions, they'd all start paddling in the same direction and they'd all head for the cross at the end of the lagoon. They'd all dock their canoes, they'd all climb out, and they'd all kneel at the foot of the cross and be reconciled to God, and then discover something beyond their wildest dreams. They would then discover that they as individuals, having given up doing their own thing, going their own way, and being reconciled at the cross with the Lord Jesus, they discover hundreds and thousands of other people who've done the same thing, who are in exactly the same position. They are simply sinners, forgiven by grace. When they discover that, they discover something in common. above their sinnership, and it is their forgiveness. And the two things that human beings ought to have in common more than anything else is their understanding of their sinnership and the understanding of forgiveness available to them at the cross. If human beings can begin to understand this, two concerns will pervade their relations. If I am a forgiven sinner and you are an unforgiven sinner, what will my concern be? That you become forgiven. If I'm a forgiven sinner and you're a forgiven sinner, what will my concern be? If we have forgiveness in common, let's make sure we forgive one another. The key to peace on earth is the cross of Christ, where sinners are forgiven. Now then, what the Bible teaches is simply this. If we could recognize the sinful solidarity of the human race, if we can accept the only place of reconciliation is the cross, and if we can then meet with people there and on the basis of being forgiven, learn to forgive, then we'll bring order to society. Because now I will subject my own interests to the concerns and interests of sinners who need to be forgiven. I believe, therefore, we are right in saying that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was designed to bring peace on earth. And the peace on earth is going to come when the forgiven learn to forgive. When the forgiven learn to forgive. Now think of it. Think what this would mean in your family. Instead of insisting on your rights, start realizing what it means that you are forgiven. You learn to forgive. Instead of wanting to get rid of somebody because they're giving you a hard time, begin to recognize that they're a sinner and what they really need is to be forgiven. If somebody is driving you up the wall, begin to recognize how far up the wall you drove God. And if you recognize how far up the wall and halfway across the ceiling you took him and he still found it in his heart to forgive you, then learn to forgive. And begin to take steps to produce peace on earth. Now, the Bible teaches that the peace of God, based on peace with God, should result in peace on earth. And these three dimensions of peace are all wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. All right, let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves three questions. Have I made my peace with God? Is my life in step, in tune with him? Have I been reconciled and forgiven? All right, now let's ask another question. Am I experiencing the peace of God? That sense of well-being that comes because I have committed to him that which only he, the eternal sovereign God, can control. And am I looking to him to work out the eternal good in all the harsh realities of my life? All right, here's the third one. On the basis of having been reconciled to God and knowing forgiveness, do I also understand that many other people have come into the same experience and we have two things in common, our sinnership and our forgiveness at the cross? And we must build on that basis and learn to forgive because the basis of our experience is that we have been forgiven. And if I am in touch with people who have not been forgiven, then I'm certainly not going to get into a fight with them because I'm going to be committed to seeing that they come and join me at the foot of the cross. In short, do I know anything in my area of the world of peace on earth? Well, the big question, of course, is what do we have to do to experience this kind of peace? Well, we come back to the same old question that we've asked each week, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Is it something we do, or is it something that automatically the Spirit does? Is it an either-or situation? And the answer has to be the same. It is a both-and. If we are to experience the peace of God, it is not just going to be something that the Holy Spirit will sort of pour into our hearts. On the other hand, the peace that God speaks of as the fruit of the Spirit is not just going to be the product of our own efforts. If it was, it would not be the fruit of the Spirit. It is not either or, it is both and. It just depends where we want to start. Let's start with the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing peace. For instance, somebody who's sitting here this morning may be saying to himself, I feel very uncomfortable. My life is a shambles. I'm out of step with God. I have been disobedient. My life is disorderly. I suffer from dis-ease. I'm increasingly dismayed. Now, if that's how you feel, hallelujah. Great. The Spirit of God is taking the initiative and convicting you. Now then, you do something. What do? You come to the point of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus, and you say, God, forgive me. Rehabilitate me. Restore me. Reassure me. Regenerate me. Do whatever you like, as long as it begins with re. Make me all over anew. Then you discover the fruit of the Spirit will be peace with God. It starts with Him taking the initiative and continues with you responding to what He has to say. Or look at it another way. You know that you're worried sick. You know you're a bundle of nerves. You know you're overwhelmingly depressed. You know that you're bumping into phobias and anxieties at every corner. You're just a mess. The Spirit of God has spoken to you and has said this. You're like that little old lady. You said you committed your life to the Lord, but now you're hanging on to all the harsh realities of that life you say you're committing, trying to keep weight off Him. Now, He's carrying the burden anyway. So if He's carrying it anyway, why not give it to Him and take it off you? Why not, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, roll the burden on Him? And then claim the promise that if I roll the burden on Him and will allow Him to work out the eternal good in my circumstances instead of dictating to Him what He's got to do because I say so, if I'll allow Him to work that way, I begin to discover the peace of God that beggars description, passes understanding. The fruit of the Spirit will be at work. Or perhaps I need to look at it this way. Perhaps I need to look at my own situation and I say, you know, I've got such bad relations with my kids. There's just ongoing tension all the time. We pretend it's not there. Do you know what we need to do? We need to take a good, long, hard look at our family situation. Instead of saying everything's fine, start to look at the sense of order that's there between fathers and their kids, between wives and their husbands. Look if there is a sense of tranquility because things are together. Or find out if we are just throwing sand in the machinery, powdered glass in the intestines of our relations. Let's take a good, long, hard look at our families and see that if we are pretending that all is well, just denying the truth of the matter, or just trying to avoid the situation. And then let's say to ourselves, Lord, I think Your Spirit is telling me that it won't do to deny it and it won't do to avoid it. The simple fact of the matter is, in my little corner of the world, in our little piece of the subdivision, or in our condominium, or in our duplex, we talk about peace on earth with nothing but a fight on our hands where I live. Let the Spirit of God speak to you about that and then do something about it. What do I do? Well, you can get around to being obedient. The Bible says, seek peace and ensure it. Seek peace and ensure it. That means establish peace as an objective, as a goal. All right? Would you do that this week? You say, I'm still working on the love. Well, okay, do that as well. But establish peace as a goal this week. All right? I'm going to look at that situation. I do not have peace with God. I am going to establish as a goal this week that I will make my peace with God before the week's through. Would you do that? Or look at your anxieties. Take something out of that basket, just one thing out of that basket. Take a good, long, hard look at it and say, this is crazy, this is ridiculous. I say I've committed my life to the Lord. I haven't committed this to Him. And accordingly, I'm worried sick. I'm carrying the burden myself. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Before this week is through, my specific objective is to commit that to him, trusting him to work out the eternal good in this thing and claiming the peace of God that passes understanding. Or look at the person you can't stand, with whom you have all manner of tension, with whom you have all manner of squabbles and quarrels, whom you're denying, whom you're avoiding, or whom you're just blatantly trying to cut down. Tell you what to do. Establish peace as a goal. And in sheer obedience to him, put some order, according to God's principles of order, into that relationship. Think what would happen in our marriages. Think what would happen in our families. Think what would happen in our businesses. If we simply got around on the basis of dependence on the working of the Holy Spirit and obedient to the commands of God, to saying, it's peace, the fruit of the Spirit, that I want to exhibit in my life today. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we know that you are the author of peace. You are the one by whom all things came into being and remain in being. You are the God of order. And we regret that because of our disobedience, we have introduced so much disorder. Because of the disorder, we suffer dis-ease. And because of this, we're deeply concerned. Gracious Lord, bring a sense of order into our lives. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Look at our relationships, dear Lord. See the disorder there. See the disobedience there. Pinpoint it in our thinking for us. And through the convicting and enabling power of the Holy Spirit, bring us to obedience so that we will seek peace and ensue it. We recognize that you've been very gracious in your commands. You've told us that wherever it's possible, as much as depends on us to live peaceably with all men, because it takes two to live at peace. Maybe that we can't do anything about the other person, but we can do something about us. Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, be seen in our lives this week. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.